Amen. 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 Okay. All right, so Sunday, you probably know we're having our service at 2:30. Right. I apologize to those of you who have little kids. I wasn't really thinking about that, and I know that's right dead center in nap time. But what we're going to do, because all of the kids are going to be in service, and it's kind of our little celebration service for the building, is we're going to actually gear the whole service to you like being in Kid Vespers. So we're going to learn the Bible song. We're going to hang out with the kids a little bit. We're going to do a blessing craft together as a community and bless the building. So it should be a fun time, just like, it'll be family church. If you ever been to family church, that's what it's going to be like. For those of you who know what family church is. So that's that. Now, I'm trying to think of all the announcements I need to make. So then the game, I think that'll only take about an hour. I think the game starts at 4:30. 28, thank you. Kickoff is at 4:28. For those of you who come and are going to stick around for the game, we'll probably need help, like, you know, chopping tomatoes and onions and getting things ready for the big feast and all that kind of stuff. So it'll sort of be also like family. We'll all just move on over into the kitchen and to the barbecue grills and do all that kind of stuff together until the game starts. So that's the plan there. So tonight, welcome to Drumming Circle number 1. 2011? Yeah. There's only 3 of them, not 6. That should be woo. Yeah. So that's awesome. Or maybe not. I like drumming circles. But so we got 3 of them. So here's a couple things. Last year, we were talking about we want to be a community on mission. And when we were defining that was simply mission being engaging the outside community outside of us. With the gospel. But as we talked as elders, we thought, you know, we still want to be on mission, but this year there's some maturity issues, right, that we felt like we needed to deal with as a community. One was our finances, one was just the way we hear God, stopping to hear him, because we were having trouble doing that, and really working on our relationships both as friends and in our marriages, because we figured that if you're going to be on mission, you should have healthy relationships, because that's where the gospel is going to be reflected. So what I want to just spend a little tiny bit of time on is the first one, and that is finances, because finances are always part of family. And, you know, you got to pay the bills and do all that kind of stuff. So I want to remind you first that I don't like to talk about money. So this is an awkward part for me anyway, but I'm growing in that. Part of the maturity is that I'm forced to talk about it all the time. But last year, we really did a very good job as a community. We gave $12,000 more than we did the year before. And we ended up this year in the black, like $4,500, somewhere around there. So we did well as a community. But the thing is, if you realize, we have a budget of $120,000. We gave as a community $75,000. So you can see we had to raise, you can do the math and figure out how much money we had to raise. What we're hoping to do as a community this year is to increase our giving another $12,000. That's what we're hoping to do as a community. That means partially our community needs to grow in people, but it also means that God needs to continue to help us deal with our money and our finances and things like that. So that's what we're hoping to do. Now, what I would say is that I and Rod and James know how much you all give. Part of our discipleship thing. It's not something we spend a lot of time on and all that kind of stuff. But if I know how much you give, you should know how much I give. So I will tell you that last year you paid me $30,000 and I gave you, or gave back, $230 a month. That was my giving. Now this year, Sue and I are trying to move that up to 10%. We're making more, you know, we're paying off debt last year and we're continuing to try to increase our giving. So I would say, the reason I tell you that is just simply because I want you to know that this little community is something I really value and am willing to put my finances at risk to do it, because I think it's cool and I think God is doing stuff and I'm excited about what he's going to do. Now here's a little challenge I'll give you this year, and it's the challenge that James wrote on the website. You saw it in the email. And it was a challenge that James gave me last year that made me a little upset. So I was telling him about how much money I was going to get back from taxes. And he said, "So you're going to tithe on that, right?" And I said, "No. Because that's my little secret money. That's the money that nobody gets to tell me what to do with, right?" And of course, obviously, because I was maturing towards mission in my giving, I had to work through some of my heart issues there. And so we did give, we did tithe off that, and we're going to do that this year. And so I guess I would ask you as your pastor, as I follow Jesus and feel called to do that, I would ask you, I'm not saying you should do it. What I'm saying is ask God if that's something he's calling you to do, is to tithe off of that. So I'll put that there. There's where we are financially. Now, I will also tell you that January is the hardest month of the year for the village. All the money we put in our savings account quickly leaves in January, because January is just a month that people don't give and our fundraisers don't send money. So, just so you know, that's kind of where we're at. Now, the second thing, and the second exciting thing, is the Colossians project, or the art project. The reason that we're doing this project is all through the village's history, we have been about art. 2 years in, we threw a really big art show. We've constantly been about being creative. And the reason that we've done that, as we said, it's not so much that we want excellence, but it's not so much about excellence as entering into the experience of creating, because when we create and when we offer what we've created, there is this connection that we offer people and ourselves to God, to the divine, that's mystical. And when there's creativity in a community, it holds it together. A community without any creativity ends up kind of drifting. Art and artists hold communities together. So that's why, one of the reasons we want to kind of move back into our identity that way. Now here's the deal about the Colossians art project. It's going to be the Saturday after Easter. And then that Sunday, we're going to start the book of Colossians. But what we want to do is simply turn this building into a big art festival. So we want to plaster the walls with art. We want to write music. We want to, you know, do spoken word. We want to cook. We want to be able to just have people come on a Saturday. We haven't got a time yet, if it's going to be afternoon or whatever, to wander through the building, to experience people's music, to experience people's art, to experience the community, to have things for kids to do and let the kids show their art, so bring them into this whole project. But to do that, I'm going to need your help, and I'm going to need your creativity, and I'm going to need you to really define it. Now tonight we're not going to spend a lot of time discussing what it will look like, but since you're here at the Drumming Circle, you'll have an opportunity to sign up in an area that might interest you. And there's an opportunity for you to sign up to be the team leader of that area. And if you're the team leader, then you get to kind of define and organize what that particular part of the festival is going to look like. This is all in the infant stages, so you have the opportunity to define it and do all that good stuff with it. So I'm just going to send it around, and you can look at it. And on the bottom, you'll note that there are some themes that we'll be working with that come out of Colossians to give you direction. But this is the start. So I'm going to hand it to James, and you can start signing up for that. And afterwards, you can talk to me, and we will have plenty of more opportunities to make this happen in meetings and all those kinds of cool things. So get all that stuff out of the way. Let's just take a few minutes or moments. Close our eyes, and I'll pray again, and we'll get started. Jesus, thank you for my friends. Thank you for these people who love you and who love me and who love your mission and want to be part of it. God, I ask tonight that you would give us a glimpse into you and into what you hope for us as a community. And that as we reflect together and spend time talking, that we would hear what you're already doing that's pushing us in this direction of mission to our friends and community. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's start tonight talking about family. See, most of you have been around for a while, so you know that I'm a Seepin, you know the Seepin family, you've met some of my, well, you've met my parents, you've met my brothers, some of you are good friends with my brothers, some of you are friends with my parents, but the Seepin family has a strong identity, and it's such a strong identity that even though at this moment, my two brothers and I, like, we're not best of friends, but it's such a strong family identity that I really want you to get to know my brothers. And I really want you to know my parents. I want you to be impacted by them. I want you to know Joel's sense of humor and his goofiness and the way he sings like Bob Dylan. And I want you to be awed by my little brother who can pick up any instrument and play it better than anybody who's a master of their instrument. I want you to know them. I want you to know my parents and their love for God and their love for people, even though we don't always get along. And that ethic exists in our family so much that as I was growing up, my family actually believed that they had something good to offer. And so they were constantly inviting people to live with them. They were constantly having people over. And they were constantly expecting the people that they had over to be part of the family. So they let them drink out of the milk cartons. They let them, you know, they got to have free reign of the refrigerator and all those kinds of things. So much so that often, I remember in college, I would come home and my dad would say, oh yeah, you know, Scott was over. He was hanging out. He said to say hi. And I'm like, well, why was he here? Oh, he's here to see us. I'm like, why is he here to see you? And this was like common. My friends would just come over to hang out with my parents. Now, my parents expected them to do the dishes, would recruit them for yard work, but fed them all the time, asked them questions, loved on them, and that was what I grew up in. And there was this belief that they had something, like to know a Seepin is a good thing, was the belief. Now, growing up in my family, there was a reason why we believed that, and I can tell you one story that will kind of explain that. When I was in kindergarten, I had a friend across the street, a little African-American boy named Tiger. I can't remember any of my other friends, but I remember Tiger. And Tiger was the one who taught me like 4 or 5 swear words. Like, he was the one who introduced me to the dark side of language. But I remember my mother sitting me down often at 5 years old and saying, you know what, Eric? Tiger doesn't know Jesus. Tiger should know Jesus. It would be good for him. It would be good for his family. So let's pray for him. And so I spent a lot of time as a little 5-year-old praying for Tiger. I don't know if Tiger knows Jesus, but I spent a lot of time praying for Tiger. And that shaped my heart for all of my friends. And it was this belief, not just that my family had something good to offer, it was that Jesus in my family was good. And that we felt like we just needed to invite people into that. And prayer was a huge part. Now here's the thing. If you're in a pilgrim group, you know that the first chapter is covering John 1. And John 1, chapter 1, verse 12, in this whole beautiful story of Jesus, says, yet to all who did not receive him, this is speaking of Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The reality is that if you and I decide to follow Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God, which then makes us brothers and sisters, which makes us part of the same family. And so we're part of the larger church family, but in particular, as long as you're at the village is your family with all its warts. And if you're going to want, if you're going to invite friends here, you're going to have to want them to know people here. You're going to have to want them to know the crazy people, because a lot of us, we're just crazy. You're going to have to want them to know the people who said mean things to you, inappropriate things, things you misunderstand. You're going to have to want them to know the people that you really like and the ones you're struggling to like or love. If you're going to really actually bring your friends here and reach out to people, you're going to have to resolve in your mind that this is your family and you want people to know them with all their warts, right? Because they're your family. Now here's a unique thing about this family that we have here, and that is that we're ambassadors with a commission. Matthew 28, at the end of Matthew 28, says this: Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let me translate that into what I've been saying. This commission to this particular family and to the larger church family is that our job is to go out and teach people what it's like to be part of the family. Show them the refrigerator, let them drink out of our milk cartons, or at least get them a glass to drink out of the milk, and have the milk. What we're called to do is teach people what it's like to be part of the family of Jesus. That's what our commission is. And that's why when we talk about what is the mission of the village, the mission of the village is very simple. We're called to teach people what it's like to be part of the family as we live out being part of the family together and invite them into that. And when we start talking about evangelism, when we talk about witnessing, when we talk about all those kinds of things, some of you get really uncomfortable, partly because you've grown up in the church like me, and you've had every single way to lead someone to Christ taught to you. And depending on what denomination you've come from, you've either seen videos where they told you, you know, if you don't go tell people, they won't know, and then they're going to hell. And you've been guilted into it. And the structure, evangelism hasn't become part of a family thing. It really has become this scary thing you do where you go out and you kind of cajole people, convince them, scare them into heaven. And it makes you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. So tonight, I just want to say, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about scaring people into heaven. We're not talking about learning any specific ways to become Christians or teach people to become Christians. Tonight, what I hope, and I think why often we struggle with wanting our faith to go forward, is because we've lost an affection for Jesus. And so I hope that you can just put aside all of the baggage that you might have around the word evangelism and witnessing, and really start with me in this one place. And that is, most of us get all caught up in our life, in our problems. And we try to figure them out. And because we're a rational culture, we spend our time thinking through how to solve our problems. When the reality is, if you want, Christianity is really, and being part of the family of God is really about having an affection for Jesus. So often what happens is that you and I have kind of lost sight of the gospel, lost sight of Jesus, and we end up focusing on our problems, and then we become ineffective. And so what I want to start with tonight is just to say to you, Jesus is on the cross and left that cross because of you, your brokenness and your sin. And at the root of that is why we would want to go out and tell people, because we are just thankful that we are given new life because of Christ. And as we think about our problems, I would suggest that you take a moment when your anxieties and all of that, and say, you know what? It really isn't about my anxieties and my problems. It really is about that Jesus has died for me, and I want other people to be part of that relationship that he offers me. That's where I want to go. So, I'd like to turn. Just go to Mark 9. And start tonight with this. Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. They see Jesus transformed. They want to build him tents. They come down the mountain. And when they come down, Jesus noticed that all the other disciples are arguing with the Pharisees. So Jesus says, "What's going on? Why are you arguing?" And a man in the crowd says, "Well, I brought my demon-possessed son, and they couldn't cast out the demon." And so they're arguing as to why they don't have power to cast out the demon. Jesus casts out the demon, and it's a really cool story. But the disciples go in and they ask, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon? Why couldn't we cast him out?" And this is what Jesus says in verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Changing the world, having power to see people's lives change, does not come with techniques. It comes out of prayer. Every single movement of Christianity from the very beginning comes because people were praying. Because God, you know, it's very interesting that if you go look at Acts, nowhere in there does God say, "You know, I'm going to teach you some tricks when you get in front of the Pharisees or when you go in front of the rulers. I'm going to give you some techniques to speak publicly." No, he says, "Just open your mouth and I'll do the talking." But most of the time, they're just praying. And so as I thought about that, the reality is that if we want to be a community that sees God transform our friends and our community, then we have to become a community that prays for them and prays fervently and whose identity is built around prayer. That our natural response to problems and crisis and the needs of people is to pray. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says this: "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." This word devote is to commit your whole self, right? That's what devote means. Make it who you are. And then he says, being watchful and thankful. Every time that Paul talks about prayer, he seems to put in this be alert, be watchful. And then when Peter talks about prayer, he says be alert, be watchful. And if you remember when I was talking about Mark 2 weeks ago, Jesus tells the disciples when he goes off to pray in Gethsemane, pray and be watchful. And I kept thinking, why are they saying, why does Jesus and Paul and Peter say be watchful, be alert? Is he saying just don't fall asleep and you pray? Like, I get tired when I pray, so, you know, take no dose, take some coffee. You know, no, he's not saying that. What he's saying is that when you decide to pray, something really serious is going on. And you need to watch out for something. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm just going to read it to you, starting in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now here's the important part. This word "and," it shouldn't be there. The English Standard Version writes it the way it is in the Greek, and it says, so I'll read 17 again. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare fearlessly as I should. The first part of this says that there is an enemy, and that enemy is the spiritual forces, the dark parts of the world. It's not humans. It's not human kingdoms. There's this spiritual war that's going on. And Paul in Ephesians says that you have a position that is as a soldier. And I would argue to you that because Paul puts this whole thought of being a soldier inside the context of praying, that most of where your combat as a Christian happens is not when you're going out in the world and trying to say the right things and do the right things, though that may be part of it, it's in prayer. The prayer is where you're actually going to do combat. And so I came up with this very cool diagram that I want to explain to you, because I think this is the key. So you can look up there, you can look at me, but here's the thing. The first important thing to understand about this whole concept of prayer and combat is that God is sovereign. There isn't anything in any universe, anywhere, both spiritual, unseen, seen, where God's sovereignty does not exist. Meaning, he's not surprised. Things don't happen that are like, he's like, oh my gosh, I didn't want that to happen. He knows and is in charge of everything. And everything falls under him, both in the physical and the spiritual world. Now you and I, for the most part, the way we think of ourselves, our reality is the physical world, right? We exist in it. We think about it that way. We think about our bed. We think about movies. We think about things that are physical. Now, in the spiritual world exists the powers and the spiritual forces, which you can read as Satan and demons and the power of evil. Okay? Now, here's the thing. When you pray for someone, when you decide that you're going to pray for people, you step across the veil and you enter into combat with evil. Now, you can see my nice little arrows there. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says this: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now, I've always thought about this, like literally when it says that he's looking for people to devour, it means slurp up like a big straw. You know, he's looking around to slurp someone up. I always thought, oh, he's looking... You know, Satan's going to and fro looking for people who are weak Christians, who are not being obedient, to slurp up. That's what I always thought in my head. But what I really think it is, as he's looking for people who are sticking their head through the veil to fight for other people and to push back evil so that he can devour them. Because they're the people who are pushing on his territory, and they're the people who are actually fighting him. And so that's who he's looking for. Revelation 12:10, and this is just in the middle of verse 10, it says, speaking of Satan, "For the accuser of the brothers and sister who accuses them before our God day and night." He's talking about Satan, and Satan is an accuser. So let me explain how this works. On Tuesday, I was driving to pick up Ashton, and by God's grace, he's broken my radio, and I've decided just to leave it broken because it gives me an opportunity to pray. So I thought, you know what? For those of you who don't know, my wife has been started meeting with her physical therapist, who, after 5 meetings of giving her physical therapy, said, "Wow, I don't want these meetings to end. You have such a great marriage and relationship with God. Can we keep meeting?" And she's not a Christian, and so now they're doing the pilgrim group together on Saturdays, and we're praying that she'll become a Christian. So I'm praying. I think, you know, I'll pray for Katrina. So I'm driving along. That's her name. So if you see her, you'll know who she is. Anyway, I'm praying for her. And instantly when I start praying, I start getting really angry at this pastor that I know. I haven't really thought about him. He just pops into my mind, and I start really just being mad at him. Mad at him, thinking things like, he's a fraud. Why does he do these things? Why does he say these things? I'm just like, and then my brain moves on to accusing people at church. I'm like, what's going on? I haven't even thought about these people for a while. I mean, in the last, you know, not 10 minutes. Why are they in my head? Why? What's going on here? And I didn't realize what was going on. But what happened was, is I actually did not take seriously what I was doing. And so I just sort of, I think I'll pray for Katrina. And Satan said, oh yeah, I'm going to devour you and I'm going to accuse you. The thing is, the reason that Satan would want me to stop praying is because my prayer has power when I'm alert, when I'm ready. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, I mean, I don't know. Yes, I think Satan has access to some of your thoughts. Right. That's true. What you were saying in your brain is not contained in your brain. It's going into the spiritual world. It alerts the enemy that you're fighting because you're going after something that's his, or he believes to be his. And so he's angry. Yes. Oh, and he's present in, I mean, not Satan himself, but evil has its little dominions and its places of rule and communication systems. I mean, it's a military operation, I would imagine it as. I mean, if you read the Old Testament and you see how their gods, how the spiritual world works in the way that they worship different gods and there are different regions, and you understand there's sort of a military kind of thing that's happening. But I think the point that I'm trying to make is very simple, is that if you decide to do this, you can't take it lightly. But this is why Paul repeatedly is saying, be alert. This is why Jesus is telling the disciples when they're praying at Gethsemane to be alert, because he's going into the greatest battle ever. Satan does not want him to die on the cross. There's a spiritual warfare that's happening there, and this is why he's saying, be alert. Be watchful. So, tonight I have these little village mission prayer guide cards, and we're going to walk through them, but you would just pass those out that way. Pass those out that way. Great. I'll just walk through. Can I have one of those, actually? Yeah. What we want to do tonight is simply give you some practical ways to pray. And the point I think I want you to grab hold of tonight is that what you're doing when you decide to pray is that you are entering combat with a very dangerous enemy. And I guarantee you that if you decide, here's my list of friends, here's this community, here's the space that I'm going to pray for, and I'm actually going to put a concerted effort into it, this is what's going to happen to you. Your pipes and your house will burst. Your car will break down for no reason. You will get sick, even though you haven't been around any little kids, nor kissed your wife or husband or any other person. Expect odd and weird and annoying things to happen to you as soon as you decide, I am going to take this seriously and I'm going to pray for my friends and for my community on mission. Weird things that are annoying will happen to you. So I want to start with a couple of these. We'll just walk through these, and then what we're going to do is we're just going to, probably because we're smaller, we're going to break into like maybe two or three groups and really spend time kind of trying to flesh this out together and answer each other's questions and all that kind of thing. So the first thing is debriefing with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, always rejoice, constantly pray, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's the idea behind debriefing with Jesus. And if you want more details on it, you can talk to Steve, because this is Steve's idea. These all come from the leadership team. And here's the idea. When you go in and you talk to people about Jesus, when those conversations come up naturally, this concept of always being joyful, always being thankful, always being in prayer, means that you have this opportunity, even afterwards, to really spend time talking through what's happened with God. And also saying, you know what, God, I said this, and he may have misunderstood that, so could you just put truth there, even though I didn't explain it right. Let me give you an example. Susan and I have started hanging out with Robin and Stuart. And there they have a little son named Connor, and at this point, Connor and Elliot, you know, are inseparable. So we're hanging out with them a lot. And they've had bad experiences with Christians and church. And so he and I had this long conversation about Jesus. And he's one of those guys who thinks about Jesus in the way of like, well, Christians don't seem to act like Jesus because Jesus is all about love and Christians don't seem to be all about love. And so we talked about that, and I felt like in my soul I was trying to hedge my bets with him in the way I was talking and trying to spin who I was and what I believed about God in a way that he would like. But in all that conversation, I never said that there are a lot of bikers at my church. Okay? This is key to the story. I never said that, ever. We never even talked about bikers. Well, later on in a conversation, I don't even know the gist of it, but his comment to Susan, or to his wife, in a discussion about Jesus and God, it was about a movie that had a lot of swearing in it that they wanted us to watch, and they were kind of like, you know, I don't know if you want to watch this. And then he was like, well, it's okay. He has a lot of bikers in his church. I have no idea where he got that. But somehow the Holy Spirit said he has a lot of bikers in his church. That's going to help you understand really what Eric's trying to tell you. I don't know. But the thing is, being able to just talk to God about what's going on. And the concept here is that there's this idea that we're constantly praying. When Susan and I, like, when something exciting happens, I want to go home and tell Susan. When something bad happens, I want to go home and tell Susan. What this idea here about debriefing with Jesus is, when I go out on mission, the whole idea is I want to go talk to Jesus about it. So that's the first idea, debriefing with Jesus. Second idea is praying the gospel for your friends. So if you've been here for the last year or so, we've been talking about the village, or about the gospel in three parts, right? The gospel is story, Jesus is story, the gospel is the new identity that comes from that story, and then the gospel is the kingdom life in response to those two things, Jesus' story and the new identity. So praying the gospel into people's lives is actually literally sitting down and saying, okay, God, this is where Stuart is. This is Stuart's brokenness. You died for him. And this is what he would look like if he would embrace that. This is the identity. He's your son. He could be your son. Being willing to just pray these things into existence. And then being able to say, you know what? This is the really cool thing that I see in Stuart. And wow, what would that look like in the kingdom, God? So being willing to just pray through the gospel for your friends. Think about their brokenness. Think about what their identities would be in the kingdom and what their unique gifts and talents would look like if they were offered in the kingdom and how God could change them and magnify them. The next part, next one is praying scripture for your friends. And this is Hannah's thing, and I think we might do a little bit of this today. So if you want more information on this one, you can talk to Hannah. But let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 3 is my favorite passage to read for people. And so let me just read to you, if you were to read your friend who doesn't know Jesus, into this passage, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen Stuart with power through his Spirit, and in Stuart's inner being, so that Christ may dwell in Stuart's heart through faith. And I pray that Stuart, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that Stuart may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So it's just putting your friend, the persons you long to see know Jesus, in there and pray those realities, which we already know are true, into their life. And the way Hannah likes to say it is that they're guaranteed to be theologically correct, because, well, I added some of that there. But they are. They're guaranteed to be true because they're in the truth. This fourth one, praying scripture for your community. I think this is a big part of a church and a community that's successful on mission. And that is not just praying for our friends, but praying for those people who are out on mission. Because here's the thing. All of us, you know, some of us are just like people persons. Like, people just talk to us about God. We barely say anything and they're chatting to us about God. And others of us, you know, that's just terrifying, or it was just really hard, or we don't know where to start. The reality is all of us can pray for one another in the midst of this. And so 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Colossians 4:3, you can put your friends' names into these passages and pray for them. And you can also go through and look at how Paul constantly says, please pray that I have courage, that I will proclaim the gospel correctly, that I can go do this. And that's what we all need. The more that you and I pray for one another, the more opportunities we'll have to speak. So that's cool. And here's the last one. We're just going to spend a little bit of time, and this is kind of Steve's idea, but it's praying for the miraculous to happen in other people's lives. But Acts chapter 4, and there's a little bit of it here on the card, but I couldn't fit the whole thing on there. So I'm going to read to you, because this is a community on mission, praying missional prayers together, and it's crazy what they ask for and how they do it. So I just want to look at it, and then we'll break up in groups. What's happened here is that Peter and John have gone before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and they basically said, stop talking about Jesus. They beat him, sent him home. Right, so they go home, they go to their church, basically, and they start talking. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together to pray to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So it's interesting. They first acknowledge that God is sovereign. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage against the people, plot and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Indeed. And here's, so they kind of pour out their emotion and their distress, but then it's really fascinating. They talk about how God's sovereignty works. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Individually, but as a community, one of the things we have to pray for, and one of the places I think where we're going to do most battle, is that when we start feeling the pushback, and when things go wrong, as a community, we have to get together, we have to acknowledge that God is sovereign, and then we have to ask God to start doing crazy things, like showing up in our friends' dreams, like healing people through us, doing the miraculous and changing things and believing that he can. And so the fifth way, and I think we do it as a community, but we also do it individually, is being willing to ask God to intervene in his sovereignty in a way that's not normal, that doesn't fit in the physical world. Ask God to reach through from the heavenly realm into the physical realm and do something to transform people and to give us courage to speak. So, here's what this little card is for. What we're going to do is we're going to break up in groups, and on the back of your card, you have your friends and you have a list of villagers. And what we're just asking that you do between now and the next drumming circle is that you begin a process of praying for your friends and praying for people on mission. And where a lot of this is going to flesh itself out is in the different smaller groups that we meet in, where we can continue to discuss and talk about the people that we're reaching out to, how to explain the gospel, and just to be praying as a community for God to act.